Grace, mercy and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is taken from the epistle lesson from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and particularly verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. And then also 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, where St. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Now, Christian friends, I want to speak to you this morning about traditions, hand-me-downs, good, bad, and indifferent, and particularly about the precious hand-me-downs that our God has given us in his inspired word. Now, especially if you're a younger member, you grew up in a large family and you're one of the younger ones, you may have often been clothed in hand-me-downs that may not always have been in the best nick by the time they got to you. And so some traditions, some hand-me-downs can be like that. On the other hand, you may, and I've seen some children who've been baptised in a baptismal dress that was handed down, a lovely baptismal dress handed down from generation to generation. And that's how the Word of God is. It's lovely, it's precious, it's worth passing on. These days there's a lot of confusion about Christian traditions. Some people don't like words like tradition or traditional at all. Thank God, the New Testament speaks very clearly on the topic of tradition, comparing bad human traditions, traditions that are merely human, with the good traditions that are passed on to us in the Holy Scriptures by our good and gracious God. These last two Sundays, many of us were privileged to attend services in the finest tradition of Lutheran worship. The Reformation service here two Sundays ago was just a lovely service. And the confirmation service at St. Michael's Harndorf last Sunday that some of us were present for. There at St. Michael's, we participated in a service that wasn't doggedly traditional for tradition's sake. We worshipped in a modern venue, led by a band. We sang good hymns and songs, heard an engaging sermon well illustrated by the PowerPoint, drawing on resources from the internet. But with all these changes, there was no change to the message, the essential message. Pastor Schulz gave us a memorable sermon on the text from Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And he told us about the old, old story, the traditional story of Jesus and his love. As I said, the New Testament speaks clearly about traditions, good and bad. And now I'd like to lead you through what the Holy Spirit says to us, first in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, which is our epistle for today, then in our Lord's words in the Gospels, and finally back to Paul again in his first letter to the Corinthians. He wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." From the beginning, when our Creator God placed our first parents in the garden, he expected them to work and to care for their environment. Early on, he established the pattern of 6 days of work followed by a day of rest. Paul tells the Galatians that our faith is to be active in love. In thankfulness to our God, Christian people are to be busy people, not busy bodies, as we heard, serving others and caring for them. Lutherans and other Christians have a good tradition of working hard, like the lasses in Early Harmdorf who carried their produce to sell down in Adelaide, and returned home, each of them carrying two bricks to build their church. Settlers in the Mount Barker area hired them as shearers. There was no idleness for these sturdy girls. Earlier, I don't think this was last Sunday's epistle reading, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, the second chapter, Paul upholds good Christian traditions again. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So what are these traditions that Paul is so positive about? It's belief in the truth that God has called us through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He has called us to be saved and to be sanctified by the Spirit and finally obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are pretty good traditions, aren't they? Wonderful traditions to be handed down. But then in the Gospels, Jesus takes the Pharisees to task for being hung up on bad human traditions. Traditions they adhered to legalistically and self-righteously, like the ritual washing of their hands and household objects too, pots and kettles and even beds. What they would do when they washed their hands was they would fill one palm, the palm of one hand, with water and then ritually wash both hands. It was all to do with their religion. It wasn't like with us, we wash our hands for hygienic reasons. For them, it was all ritual and part of Jewish religious law. And so Jesus takes them for task for this. And then also, and probably even more forcefully, he takes them to task for avoiding their obligations to their parents by telling them that they'd given all their money to God. Those petty traditions of the Jewish elders were passed on by word of mouth from generation to generation. And Jesus castigates them for their hypocrisy. You make void the word of God, the commandment that we should honour our father and mother, not go making excuses. You reject it in order, you reject the word of God in order to establish your tradition. Now the Gospels are full of wonderful traditions, aren't they? Traditions that the holy evangelists have passed on to us. The Christmas stories, our Lord's rich teaching, holy baptism, the Lord's Prayer. No prayer better. The Good Friday and Easter stories, and at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission that we should take the Gospel to the whole of creation. And so we keep, as Christian people, we keep telling the old, old story. You've got to pass it on. We've heard our Lord's warning against legalistic Jewish traditions. Now, before we come to 1 Corinthians, I must say something about Paul's warning in Colossians against the empty traditions of the non-Jews, the Gentiles. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity, or the Godhead, dwells bodily. And earlier in that chapter, St. Paul writes, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. See to it, Paul is saying to the people of his day, the Colossians, and saying to us too, see to it that you're not sucked in by the false philosophies or the false psychologies of your day. Like the idea that there's no such thing as absolute truth. It's self-contradictory, actually. There's absolutely true that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Or another false philosophy, there is no God. And we are all the product of chance evolution. Each of us can live for me, myself, and I. So that we, each of us, becomes a little God. That we may even believe it or not, that we may even choose for ourselves whether we want to be male or female. And I was very interested to see in the survey that we'll be doing after church, you can tick male, female, or there's an opportunity provided to tick other, something like that. Yeah, just have a look at it. I was a bit intrigued by that. I think most of us don't have too much doubt about what we are. And these ideas, these foolish ideas, can become traditions that are passed on from one person to another, even from one generation to another. Look out, says St. Paul, see to it that you don't become captive of these empty, deceitful human traditions. If you do, you'll lose the precious freedom you have as a child of God. Now we come to the final chapters of the Apostles' first letter to the Corinthians, where three times he urges us to maintain the precious divine traditions he's passed on to them. Chapter 11 begins, Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And that verse is the heading of everything that Paul goes on to say about men and women in Christ. Now, this is a controversial text these days. Every good Christian readily agrees that the head of every man is Christ. After all, Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of every Christian. So the head of every man is Christ. All agree on that. And we also readily agree that the head of Christ is God. The head of the Son of God is God the Father. No argument about that. But then, what about the head of the woman is the man? Not at all popular with some these days, is it? And sadly, sometimes what the Bible says about the man's headship is misrepresented and caricatured, as if St. Paul is saying it's okay for us men to be oppressors, keeping the little woman in her place, lording it over her. That's not at all what God's word teaches. While it says clearly that the husband is the head of the wife, and that's not only in 1 Corinthians but also in Ephesians and elsewhere, it also urges husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When I've been teaching in the highlands of New Guinea at the seminary there, I used to tell the men who had grown up, their traditional culture was one where the woman, someone wrote a book about that traditional culture, pigs, pearl shells and women. Pigs, pearl shells and women. Women were treated just like a chattel, just like a chattel. And so we had to impress on the men to live as Christian people who lovingly respect their wives. And I used to say to the students, in Ephesians chapter 5, there are three verses for the women. For the wives, there are eight verses for the husbands. Eight verses for the husbands on how they should love their wives, sacrifice themselves for them, respect their wives the way each of us respects his own body. Modelling ourselves on the Lord Jesus, who loved the church so much that he gave his life for her on the cross. And so under the headship of the Lord Jesus and imitating his example, the Christian man is to take responsibility in providing leadership, showing loving servant leadership. And that's what headship means in the Bible. Loving servant leadership in the family and in the congregation. In my last parish in Bendigo, there was an elderly Latvian lady, Mariana. She was a widow and a bit of a wag. More than once when I visited her, she'd have this to say about her deceased husband. Elmars, my husband, was the head, and I was the neck. and I turned him whichever way I liked. Yes, a good Christian woman who respects her husband as her head has an enormous influence on him for good. Like Katie Luther, when her husband had been down in the dumps for some days, one day she put on her black mourning dress. When Dr. Martin asked her who died, she said, "I thought our dear God must have died the way you're carrying on." Then we read on in 1 Corinthians, and we come to the great tradition of our Lord's instituting Holy Communion. St. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread," and so on. Thank God for that wonderful tradition, whereby also this morning we receive the blessed personal assurance that our Lord's body and blood has been given and shed for you and for me for the forgiveness of sins. Last but not least, we come to the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter that's full of Christian hope, where we hear the wonderful old gospel story handed down to us from our Lord to the apostles, through the apostles. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, I passed on to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And that's the heart of our Christian tradition. Christ's death for us on the cross is being buried for us, going ahead of us into burial, into death and burial, and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we celebrate every Sunday and throughout our lives. That's how it is with God's love in the holy gospel of his Son. You've got to pass it on. You've got to hand it down. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.